to read from my notes. My memory is nowhere the way it used to be. Paul had publicly, openly, plainly placarded Jesus as totally sufficient in verse 1 of Galatians 3. We are justified, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, apart from any observance of the Mosaic law. The Judaizers came along and they hypnotized these new believers, getting them to take their eyes off of Jesus, onto works righteousness through obedience to the Torah. When Bob teaches Galatians 5, he's also going to, and I'm reading this out of the NIV, Paul had some rather harsh words for the legalists, and he wrote this, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way when it came to circumcision and emasculate themselves." Paul pulls no punches. He's just mad. Hey, guys, don't stop there. All right? What's going on here? Why would these Judaizers be this way? And I'll tell you, it's a systemic problem inherent in mankind. Our natural default is law. Our natural default is law. Just give me a list of rules, do's and don'ts. Believing is just too simple and it sounds like a chicken's way out. I'm a man, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, only to look down and find I have no boots. All right? But our natural default is law. The moral law is written upon our hearts. Did you know that the gospel is not written on your hearts? The gospel has to be preached. But no matter where you go throughout the world, people know universally murder's wrong, stealing's wrong, lying's wrong, adultery's wrong. I've never had to teach my kids how to sin. I've never had to do that. Now, James, this is how you lie. My children, they got it from their daddy, are expert liars. They're expert liars. They know it's wrong, though. The law is written on our hearts. The gospel must be preached. Okay? But the law's written on our hearts. And I'm telling you right now, and I know Bob makes a big deal about this, and it's true. You preach the grace way of living, what's commonly called the faith rest life. Place your faith in Jesus, not only for your salvation, but it's, Lord, you have got to do all the heavy lifting. I want to be obedient. Romans 6 through 8 really is the core of the Christian life. You have a new nature. It wants to do what's right, but it doesn't have the power. God made us that way. Because if God gave us the inherent power to conquer sin, to be victorious over sin, we wouldn't need to talk to him anymore. So he makes us, if I can use the phrase, please forgive me, deficient, so that we have to run to him and we have to rely upon him. He's designed it that way. And that's Romans chapter 8. There's the victory right there. Okay? But you are swimming against a tsunami in most churches when you preach grace, especially when it comes to sanctification. We've talked about God's law. Now, is the law bad? No. The law is just, it's holy, it's good. The law reflects the perfect and righteous standards of God. So there's nothing wrong, if you will, about the law, but it has a unique purpose, doesn't it? The law was given to Israel to separate her from the surrounding nations as the unique people of God, but the law was never given to save. It does not have the ability to empower you either. It just simply says speed limit 55. It doesn't say, and I'll help you out, by the way. Okay. No, it just simply states the command, 55 miles an hour. The other thing about the law is, it only condemns you. It only condemns. You were disobedient. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill it. And he went on to explain God's heart behind the law and said, oh, no, murder's not, that's not the standard. It's if you even hate. It's if you even look upon a woman to lust after. Ugh. Okay. It wasn't given to save me. It doesn't empower me. It only condemns me. In fact, the other thing that the law does, it exacts full penalty for just the slightest infraction. Picture the law like bone china vase. And on it's written all 613 or so of its injunctions and commandments and all that. And you come by with your little peen hammer and you just break one of them. That whole vase shatters. You just break in just one, the full weight of the law comes down on you like a ton of bricks and just continues on. The other thing that the law does is it points us to Jesus. And my little story is with Yitzhak, right? Yitzhak lives around the time of David. He goes to his priest and he says, talks to him and he says, I can't keep all of these laws of the Torah. And I could just see the priest, his eyes beam, big smile on his face. And he goes, oy vey, you get it. You're right. You can't. But you know what? Messiah's coming one day, and he's going to deal with this once and for all. And Yitzhak places his faith. Yes, then that's who I put my faith in to take care of it. See the difference? See the difference there? So God's law is perfect, but it was never given to save. Can't empower, can only condemn, but it does point us to Jesus. And you're gonna see that later on in Galatians 3 and 4. It's just fantastic stuff. Fantastic. It's so needful. All right? As Bob answered, why legalism is so persuasive? Well, one reason is the people that promote legalism as good fundamentalists, they always have a verse, right? They always have a verse. Good fundamentalist always has a verse. It's typically like, come ye out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. Of course, those verses tend to talk about idolatry, but they'll use it anywhere from movies to music to the clothes you're wearing to a beach that you might go to. It just goes on and on and on and on. Bob answered, why legalism so persuasive? Ignorance. People just don't know any better. They were raised in it. I was saved under it. I didn't know any better. We looked at those people over there that seem to be enjoying their Christianity as a bunch of sold-out, worldly compromisers, sold out to the flesh. Some of you understand that language. It's code, isn't it? And you go, oh, yeah, I remember that vocabulary. Okay. How about guilt? You already know that you've broken God's law. And boy, legalists, they can thunder from the pulpit, right? So what do you end up doing? I get scared when I hear them too. I can go out to website, why, I guess I'm a masochist. Sometimes I listen to them, you know, just to kind of go, oh my, this is what's going on. Why do I do that to myself? I don't know. But we try harder. We try to make up for it, right? If any man is really a man of God, he'll be up at 4 a.m., 4 hours of prayer, you know, 3 memory verses every day. He'll lead his kids with devotions. And you just sit there and go, wow. You know, and you're just blown away. And part of me's, I better start doing that too. Right? Once heard an evangelist say, I don't understand how anybody that calls themselves a man of God ever would have time for the golf course. I mean, it's like, wow, you can't move because every move you make is the wrong one, unless, of course, it's their move, right? How about fear? We can't believe God really looks upon us with grace and peace. We just can't really believe that. It's hard for us. So we go back to keeping our rules, right? We go back to keeping the church rules. And probably the biggest one here is pride. We feel such a sense of accomplishment when we obey all of the church rules, don't we? My ex-pastor's wife, she said, you know, I would rather have lived under the Old Testament than under the New. Because in the Old, I was told when to get up, when to go to sleep, what to wear, what to eat, what not to eat, what not to wear. Right? Everything was strictly regulated. Well, you're going to find out later on it's because they were looked upon as minor children. But now that Christ has come, you are now adult sons. It's called weos. You're going to see that word. So they were looked upon as minor children. You are seen as an adult son. Your privilege of relationship to Christ is so much greater, and so are your responsibilities as well. So now when you get up in the morning, you have the choice. Do I reach for the sports section? I'm not saying it's wrong. Or do you reach for your Bible? I can either watch a channel on TV that is okay, or a channel perhaps I shouldn't be watching. All right? Legalism also tends to, and I think this is probably one of the biggest problems within churches, and I think we're especially susceptible to it here in the Northeast. It was called the piety movement. And of course, it's led to, you know, monasteries and things like that. But the piety movement is where basically it's summed up very simply. Don't drink, smoke, dance, chew, or go with girls who do. That's the piety movement, all right? I'm separated unto God for His purposes alone, and I don't have any fun. And I'm so holy, and I'm very humble about it, too. Right? That's the Christian piety movement, and you run into that. Right? You do. You can go to churches, and they'll hand out a whole list of rules. If you're on the church leadership board, you will not own a TV. You cannot listen to secular music. In fact, you can't even listen to some of those so-called Christian music stations either, because that's not godly music. Right? So they'll regulate your life for you, and Christians are eating this stuff up. A lot of it goes right back to the pride. Many of us, well, in the past, have lived for the smiles of the pastor. We've lived for the smiles of perhaps some powerful people in the church. And they watch us. And we live for that. If they've got a scowl on their face, we're going to have a bad day. If they smile, God is good. And God loves me too. Ugh, I'll tell you, be careful. We want to feel worthy. We want to feel worthy. 100 Christians surveyed, top 10 answer. Top answer was, we're saved to serve, right? We're a going church for a coming Christ. Every person a minister. I'm not saying any of that's necessarily wrong, but you can see the message that is. It's not, come on in, get fed, and when God moves upon your heart to move in some area of ministry perhaps, then wonderful. Most churches want to plug people in. And when they've got a hot one, somebody that's bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, they'll put them to work immediately. And that's not always the best thing going on. We're always trying to also even the ledger and fix our errors, aren't we? We can't do it. In fact, what did the religious leaders ask Jesus in John 6:28? What must we do to work the works of God? And what was Jesus' answer? Believe in Him whom He hath sent. We're always about doing. You've heard of the Protestant work ethic. It's so true. And it may work on a secular level, but that's not how the kingdom of God is designed. And as we mentioned before, legalists love going to the law of Moses. When the religious leaders, when Jesus talked on divorce, they went back and said, why did Moses say? And Jesus took them all the way back further to the creation. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. Legalists, again, they go back to Moses, and this is tied into this. That whole Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, what was going on there? Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch. Some professing believers came up, Jewish Christians came up to Antioch, and they said, unless you be circumcised, you can't be saved. And then later on in verse 5, they said, unless you're circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Paul and Barnabas went down, took some others, went down to Jerusalem, not to see if they were off track, but to see if Jerusalem had gotten off track. And thank the Lord, Peter and then James spoke up and said, our fathers couldn't bear that burden. What are we doing putting it on them? Yet for Jewish-Gentile relations to continue, these four things. Here's a freebie. There are some people today that believe that those four things were a starter kit to full Torah observance. Okay? So you start with these four things. Then as we get you more inculcated into the Torah, you'll start throwing away the pork, throwing away the lobster, all those kinds of, no more cheeseburgers. You'll start dressing different. Don't mix cotton with wool, you know, all that kind of stuff. Right? The only thing that's weird about that is that about 7 to 10 years later in Acts 21, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem before he's arrested, they brag to him. Many, many Jews are coming. Many are coming, and they're zealous for the law. But as far as the Gentiles go, only those four things. So even 7 to 10 years later, those were the only four things. It wasn't a starter kit. But I've got quotes. If you want them, sure, they'll tell you. All Gentiles should be fully, Gentile believers should be fully Torah observant. Squirrel. That's exactly what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. They're taking your focus off of Jesus. They're taking your focus off what was accomplished for you at Calvary. Okay? Legalism rips us off. Obviously, one of the big things is we don't need God anymore. All right? We just need the rules. If God were to die, our programs would just continue on. Okay? What does legalism do? Well, it misrepresents God's true character and his attitude towards us of love, acceptance, peace, favor, relationship, and intimacy. Legalism says, do this and live, don't do this and die. That misrepresents God's character and his attitude towards us. It blinds us also to who we now are in Jesus. There's a song out there, I don't think we sing it here. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I'm with that, but you know what? That tells part of the story, okay? It only tells part of the story because those kind of songs, and once again, I don't have a big problem with it, but it keeps us at that slave level, rather the slave hired help level, rather than bringing us into the New Testament relation, which you're going to learn in Galatians 3 and 4 later on, as an adult son and as a bride. Okay. Jesus didn't save us just so he could have more servants, more hired help, more staff. We are the bride. We are adult sons and daughters. Now, don't get that confused with some of the people out there taunting the fact that we're all little gods now, and we name it and claim it, and God's our bellhop. No. All right? The apostles themselves call themselves the doulos, right? They call themselves that. But we also see that's not the only thing. We're also adult sons. We're the bride, okay? It misleads us also. Legalism misleads us into thinking what truly pleases our Heavenly Father. Legalism says, bake God an apple pie. You bake God an apple pie and you bring it to him. And God says, I don't like apple pie. But that's what legalism does. It misleads us. How about self-denial? We mentioned that. Rules, activity, programs, all of those kinds of things aren't necessarily wrong in themselves. But when you substitute that for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's a problem. It also, legalism deceives us from a Christ-honoring life worth living. Bob's mentioned the word zoe for life. That's a quality of life. Legalism just sucks that away. It becomes a dreaded have to, duty. I'm very duty driven. I'm very duty driven. And I will do the right thing because it's my duty, even though I don't want to. And sometimes that's a good thing. But the Spirit, the way He leads us into, it's a life that's worth living. And of course, if I don't do what my duty, then God will get me. And I'm back to the vicious cycle of misrepresenting God's character again. It's a vicious cycle. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham. And as I mentioned, Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised 500 years before the law. Abraham in Romans chapter 4, Abraham in Galatians chapter 3, Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is our greatest example of faith that we see used in the Bible other than Jesus. Abraham simply believed God's promise. You're going to have children that number as the stars. I believe that. Bang! Declared righteous. Whoa! Was he observing the Torah? No. Okay. Apart from law observance? Absolutely. And I want to also address, and I'm getting close. I want to address also, Bob mentioned about legalists are very, very concerned that if they're not monitoring your behavior, you're going to go hog wild. So we got to put some rules on you, all right? Once again, this is a horrible misunderstanding of the new birth. Theologians often call it the exchanged life. Do you know the person that you were in your soul before you were saved was crucified with Christ? And that when Christ was raised, you received a new nature when you believed. That's what it means, born again. It's not the old Mike Morrill with simply a coat of religion on him that I can put on, take off. No. This is something that has intrinsically happened within the very core of my being. There's a tremendous misunderstanding about the new nature. And once again, Romans 6 through 8, second half of chapter 5 through 8. I was represented by Adam. I'm now represented by Jesus. Everything that was true of Adam was true of me as a fallen person. Everything that's true of Jesus, other than the fact I'm never going to be deity. Okay, let's make sure we get that right. Everything that's true of Jesus is now true of me. Whoa. Wow. As a new creation in Christ, I already want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I just don't have the power, but I already want to do it. So, legalists really deny God's ability to monitor, to watch, to discipline, and to mature his own children. So therefore, they're going to do it for him. And you know what? God doesn't need little helpers. I walk in here every now and then, and I, sniffing for sin, brother, sniffing for sin. That's not my business. That's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. See, once again, adult son. Now, if we lived under the laws of Israel, hey, you can't be eating that. You can't be wearing that, written right there. But I don't say, Todd, do you have your devotions today at 0500? No, very bad, very bad. I can't do that. That's not my job. That's not my calling. That's the Holy Spirit's. And the Holy Spirit might be telling Todd, you're better at night. You're sharper at night. See how that works? Puts the monkey right where it needs to be, and that's right on me to just continue to look to Jesus rather than a little rule book, right? Get up in the morning. Ooh, church attendance. Check. Bible reading. Check. Memorize. Check. Clothes. Yep. Check. Haircut. Yep. Check. Some of you guys need a haircut. Okay. Okay. That happens, doesn't it? And I'll tell you, one of the greatest verses is Romans 8:4. I'm reading it from the NIV. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You know what that says? That says when you walk after the Spirit, when you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, you automatically fulfill all of the righteous requirements of the law. Now, do you want to go that way, or do you want to go through 613 rules? Check, nope, check, 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 nope. Is that how you want to live? Because see, when I'm walking after the Spirit, I don't want to lie. I don't want to cheat. See how that works? It's the way to go. It's the way to go. I'm just looking through my notes. As I said, I believe it's blasphemous to add anything to Calvary. As we know, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Here, Jesus, this is what I'm bringing to the table today.